Yes, Lord, we worship your holy name. It's a beautiful thing to hear your saints singing praises to you because you are so gracious and good to us. And Lord, you've given us voices and you've given us lives that you have designed to worship you, and we are grateful for that this morning. God, thank you for a life that we can live in service to you. As we come now to your word, God, I pray, Lord, that you would speak. May you reign over our congregation. May you reign over our hearts and our families. And Lord, we pray this all in your holy name. Amen. You may have a seat. And one technical note, I am told somebody with a gray trailblazer, their lights are on. And so if you have a gray trailblazer, you may want to get those off. So we are in a series called One Hit Wonders, and we're going through different passages that discuss something that is wondrous about who God is or what he's done or something in the scriptures. And I'm excited to continue that today. One of the things that is always an enjoyment is when you come across something that is encouraging. There was a few weeks ago, came across a picture. I was looking through Facebook and it came across two guys, two football players doing a celebration. And so this is them. This is Devontae Smith and Henry Ruggs. They were teammates. They're both receivers at the University of Alabama. They won national championship together. They're like best friends. And then this was taken a week or two ago, when, one's on the Eagles and Henry Ruggs is on the Raiders. And so they redid their celebration, and it's like, man, that's so cool to see two guys that love each other get to celebrate and get to have a good time. And they're both rookies or second year guys. I think Devontae Smith is a rookie and Henry Ruggs is a second year guy. It's just great to see you made it, man. You made it and your best friend's here. And that's awesome. That's incredible. Really, really encouraging. And then go ahead and show the next slide, because this came out this week and it says this picture will never be the same. And here's why it's never going to be the same, is because in this last week, Henry Ruggs, the guy that plays for the Raiders, he was in Vegas. That's where the team is. He was driving his Corvette 156 miles an hour. And another car got in the way. And a young lady named Tina, 23 years old, was struck and killed by the car, the Corvette. Henry Ruggs and his girlfriend, who was in the car at the time, lived. And praise the Lord for that. Massive injuries, terrible situation. His blood alcohol level came out 2 times over the legal limit. So he's driving drunk. And it can change in a minute, in an instant. So fast. He's living on top of the world. He's got everything. The world is at his fingers. He's going to make millions of dollars in this career. He's just had a good time celebrating the fact that we made it to the NFL, and then boom, one bad decision, lose control, and you don't get to know and understand what the consequences are. Death changes everything. Death changes everything. And it's like a full stop. His life was going in one direction, and he thought it was going to go a certain way, and then boom, here it hits. We all need to respect and understand the power of death. It's absolutely terrifying. But praise the Lord that we have the gospel. And that's what we're going to talk about today. As impactful as death is, and how it can just stop us in our tracks and absolutely mortify us, terrify us, we have the gospel. God has given us a way out of death. He has saved us. So today, our one-hit wonder is going to be not just one passage, it's actually going to be one book. We're going to go through the book of Romans. We're going to see how God handles death and how he deals with it and how he's given us the solution, the cross, and how that is going to fill us with wonder and awe and gratitude as we marvel at the greatness of who Jesus is and what the gospel has done. So go to Romans. We're going to be in that book this morning. So if you haven't done so already, turn your Bibles there. The main point of Romans is to defend why the Gentiles are brought in to God's people. That's a very strange thing for the Jewish folks, because they had been God's chosen people and the Gentiles were always on the outside. And so why are the Gentiles allowed in? But in order to make that case, Paul has to do a deep dive into how somebody is saved. How does somebody reach salvation? How does the gospel work? And so he's going to explain the gospel throughout Romans. Now, I'm going to start just kind of giving the technical facts of it. Here's the technical story of how somebody comes to salvation. There's many different ways that you could talk about it, but one of the popular ones is called the Romans Road. How many of you are familiar or heard of the Romans Road? So it takes several passages from Romans, and it gives us the story, basically. It gives us a real succinct understanding of what the gospel is. And so let's walk through it here. We're going to just walk through this real quick, see what the points are, and then what we're going to do the rest of the time is we're going to go deeper into the parts of this. And we're going to see just how incredible and how impactful all of these things are. But first, here's the technical side. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And everybody sinned. Everybody has struggled. Everybody has fallen short of the glory of who God is. But, verse 8 of chapter 5, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we're all sinners. And yet, while we were sinners, Jesus died for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're all sinners. We've all sinned. We deserve our wages. What we have earned is death, and yet the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ. Praise the Lord. Now, how do we access that? If that's the problem, we've sinned, and here's the solution. Christ has died for us, and he's offered us eternal life. How do we receive that? We get this in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. The free gift of God is eternal life to everyone who confesses that he is Lord, believes in their heart that he raised from the dead, and calls upon his name. All of those folks will be saved. This is what Paul tells us in the Romans Road. And so I want to say that to each of you this morning and start out with this. You are a sinner, all of you. I am too. And yet, while you were a sinner, knowing that you were a sinner, Jesus died for you. He offered himself on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. And now he's given you an offer of a free gift. It's free. You don't have to do anything for it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. It's a gift straight from God. What you deserve is death and hell and eternally being separated from him. But what has been given to you is eternal life in him. And so the response that you should have, if you haven't done so already, is to believe that he is Lord. Believe in your heart that he is risen from the dead, for you to call on his name to be saved. And if you have already done that, or if you want to do that now, you will be saved. The Lord will keep you from the penalty that we have. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's the case. That is our hope. So that's the Romans Road. That's the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus. And for many of us, we've already heard this. We know this. Many of you could already repeat by heart all of these different things. Now, for some of you, this may be brand new and you've never heard this and you're shocked with what you're hearing. And this is brand new and you're trying to digest how great what you've just heard is. You could have eternal life simply by believing in what Christ has done. But I know for many of us, we're kind of over the excitement. We've been through it, and it doesn't quite hit as strong as it used to. Because it's familiar. Anytime anything's familiar, it can tend to get a little easy to be complacent with it or not feel the full effect of it. So what I want to do today is I want us to reinvigorate ourselves, those that have heard this story and accepted it. I really want you to catch the wonder in all that's here. And so let's go through some of these pieces that are here in the gospel, and let's remind ourselves of how great the gospel is. So here's where it starts. It starts with death. It starts with how bad death is. You guys remember a couple weeks ago, I showed that video of William Shatner. He went and took a trip up to space, came back, and he's just in awe of it, right? And he's talking about one of the things that stood out to him was, oh, I'm in the atmosphere. We're in the atmosphere. And then, boom, all of a sudden, we're out and we're in blackness. And that's death. And life is down there on Earth. And we're up here where there's no air. The atmosphere gives us life. And he's having this moment where he's recognizing the severity of death. And he's like, is that what it's like? Is it that quick? Is that what death is like, to go from life and then all of a sudden death, boom, over, done, everything, it's gone. And he's recognizing the severity of it. We also need to have that recognition of how serious death is. We don't need to dwell on death. We don't need to be morbid. We don't need to be depressed all the time. But we need to recognize the severity of what death is. There's a finality to it. There's been many times in my life where I've struggled with something or I've had something go difficult, but I could always go back to, I've got a reaction towards that. I could always fight back, or I could always run away from a situation, or I could always cry or do something. With death, there's nothing. Death is, it's over. There is no reaction. It's the final step. There's nothing that happens. There's also a cruelty that's there with death. A couple nights ago, I was outside and it was late at night and my dog was barking. My dog had gotten a hold of a mole. The mole was running around and my dog had was playing around with it. And my dog bit it and picked it up, and this thing let out this blood-curdling squeal. You ever heard an animal that's about to die? And you've heard the cruelty that's there in this feeling of death is overtaking me? There's a cruelty that's there with death. To have your spirit and your body separated from one another. It's awful. And it's also, it just feels wrong, right? It just feels like thievery. It feels like something stolen that shouldn't be stolen. When you're alive and you're vibrant and everything's going well for you, to have death come all of a sudden, it feels like something's been stolen. And death has been undefeated until the cross. There were people that Jesus raised from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. We have stories of that. But then they died again. Jesus died, rose again, and has never died again. But up until that point, and without Christ, death is undefeated. It comes to everybody without exception. You can't get away from it. And this is where we're starting from. We're starting from a recognition that there is death and it's awful and it's terrible. And then added to that is this concept. There is a God who is sovereign, who is just, who is glorious, and we're held accountable to him. So in Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, if we have this up on the screen, we're going to start getting into our Romans passages here. Says this, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Earlier in Romans, it says that God's wrath is coming upon those who are disobedient, right? So if you are unrighteous, your sin is stirring up God's wrath. And when he comes in judgment, you don't want to be there. So he's just said that. You who, verse 6, will render, God is going to render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, that's what's given to them. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. Folks, God is righteous. He is holy. And if we are not, we face his wrath. His wrath deservedly comes upon us. He is a judge. He's going to judge everything that we do, whether right or wrong. And we have to be held accountable. We are going to be held at, he's going to hold us to account in the last day. And we dare not lose sight of that. God is holy. His glory is everlasting. We see this in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God is glorious. He reigns in heaven. He's the creator of all. All holy. All powerful. All knowing. His glory is up here, and we all fall short of that glory. None of us matches up. None of us deserves to be with him. None of us deserves to live with him. We've all sinned, and that gets us to the next concept, sin. A lot of people want to think that we come out a clean slate. As soon as we're born, we're a clean slate. We could go good or bad, and we'll see what the influences are. Maybe they're good influences, and we'll be good, and maybe there's bad influences, we'll be bad. That's not accurate. Scripture teaches us that we are totally depraved. We are broken. Our bent of our flesh is towards sin. Nothing in us is righteous the way that God is righteous on our own. On our own, we're broken. We're sinful. We're selfish. We repay evil with evil. This is who we are. We're not just a little bit broken. We are totally broken. Paul's going to make this case in chapter 3, verses 9 through 18. Listen to what he says. Listen to the extent of which we're broken. What then? Are we any better than they? He's talking about us compared to, he's talking about the Jews compared to the Gentiles. Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is us. We're not like God. We don't naturally go to him. We don't find God out of our own abilities. If we understand who he is, it's because he revealed himself to us. It's because he is drawing us towards himself. It's because he is the one doing the work. We're broken, horribly, terrifyingly broken. If you ever done a really deep look inside your heart, into your motives and your intentions, you know that that is still there. You feel that. You sense that wickedness and that evil. And you know that if that was let go and if all the restraints were taken off, you know how wicked you could be. This is where we're starting. A great and holy God who's perfectly just, who himself is perfect and requires perfection. Us, totally broken, helpless, facing down death, deserving it. Those are our wages. When you got a wage, what is it? It's something that you have earned by what you've done. When I go to work, I earn what I get paid. When you go to work, you are earning what you get paid. When we sin, we are earning death. That final cruel thief that steals life. We earn that. We deserve that. But here's the turn. Here's the gospel. God saves us from that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we get to go and move on to the cross. We celebrate Christmas for a reason. Because it's Christ coming to live a life that is going to stand in our place. He is going to live a life and he is going to reach perfection. He's already have it. He's coming down from heaven, but his perfect life is going to be given to us as his righteousness. And then he's going to go to the cross. So chapter 5 in Romans, verses 6 through 8, it's going to say this. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Don't lose sight of the fact that we are sinners. Don't lose sight that we deserve the death that Christ died in our place. Don't lose sight of that. And also, don't lose sight that even while we were in that state, Christ died for us. He knew exactly who we were. He wasn't confused. We didn't pull the wool over his eyes, and all of a sudden, he's like, wait, I thought they were actually really good. Whoops. No, he knows exactly what's in our heart. He knows how wicked we are. And still, he goes to the cross. That's incredible. That blows me away. He knew my sin, and he died in my place anyways. And he didn't just die, like the whole thing was wrong, just so wrong. Obviously, I don't mean in the sense that that was God's will, and in that sense, it's right, but everything about it was just wrong about it. He was wrong to be condemned. He was innocent. He didn't do anything wrong, and they condemned him for it. It was wrong in the mockery that went along with it. He's the Son of God, and they're mocking him, abusing him, spitting on him, hitting him, whacking him. It was wrong that he died. He's the author of life. He's the giver of life, and we're putting him to death. And with all of that, why is he doing it? For us, sinners, helpless. Deserving of death. He gives us salvation. And that should blow us away. Back to chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, and we've talked about how bad that is. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're going to live forever. Nothing can stop that. When we are in God's hands, nothing can take us out of his grip. We will live forever with God and with the saints and with the angels, where there will be no pain or suffering. It will be all joy and all celebration. And it's a free gift. Which gets us back to how we get it, which blows me away as well. This isn't something we earn. It's not something where, okay, I did the cross, but now, Nigel, you've got to do the rest. So here's a list of all these different things that I need you to do, otherwise you can't get in. It's not that. We are saved by grace through faith. And he says this in chapter 3. So let's look at this passage here. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. In other words, this. God gave us the law. But he gave us the law in the Old Testament so that we would understand what sin is and to the extent that we are not holy the way God is holy. How far we've fallen from grace. We didn't just fall a little bit. We fell a lot. But the law doesn't bring us justification. It doesn't make us right before God. Why? Because as James said, if you miss one of the laws, it's as if you missed them all. Because we're not perfect. Because you fell from the glory of where God is. Any imperfection makes you lose that place. And so that's what he's starting with here in verse 20. But, verse 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, the righteousness that God was going to give, not through the law, this was talked about in the Old Testament. It was prophesied about. It was told to us that it was coming. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Our salvation and eternal life and the allowance to be with God, living with him forever, is a gift. I just got a gift today. You guys just gave me a gift. Did I earn that? No, that's not my paycheck. You guys gave me a gift. I didn't earn that. We didn't earn salvation. We receive it in faith. That's on our side. Now, there's debate on how much of God's influence is there with faith and that, all of that. Point being this, faith is the acceptance of the gift. It's saying, I have nothing and I'm entrusting what you have done to receive it. And so if you receive through faith the gift, it's yours. But don't lose sight of the fact that it's a gift. And don't lose sight that this gift is given to you, having him understand that you are sinful and deserving of death right from the get-go. And then once we have salvation, this blows me away as well. Now we have freedom. And we have freedom in a number of different ways. Yes, we will be free from death. Yes, we will live forever, but there's also freedom that we get to experience now. And this gets me so excited. So, Romans chapter 6, verses 8 through 11. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Praise the Lord for that. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Praise God that death is no longer master over Jesus. He went under death. He went through death. Death had mastery over him, and then he conquered it. And so death no longer has mastery over him, and so death doesn't have mastery over us. Our death will not hold us down because of the resurrection. Now, verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. So he's dealt with our sins. The penalty for our sins have been dealt with. We don't need to pay anymore. There's no penance. We don't need to go to purgatory to pay anything like that. It's paid for once for all, already done. And then he goes on, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Folks, you are free from sin. It doesn't have a hold on you. You don't have to go that way. Yes, you still have a flesh. Yes, there's still the bent towards sin that you have, but you've also been given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is far more powerful than your flesh. Your flesh leads to death. And death was just conquered in the grave. Jesus rose again from the dead through the power of the Spirit and the working of God the Father. And now it reigns over death. And so the sin that we have embedded in us, the flesh that's still there, it doesn't have to rule. You're free. Nothing has to keep you in that sin. And so you don't have to call yourself a sinner anymore. Yes, you have to recognize that you are a sinner, but that's not your identity anymore. That's not the core of you anymore. No, there's a new core, a new creature. Christ has made you new. So you have freedom. You're not held to that anymore. Furthermore, Romans 8, verse 1 and 2 says this, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. No more condemnation, folks. If you do something, you make a mistake, you sin, you may feel a sense of guilt, but guess what? There's no condemnation against you anymore. It's already been paid on the cross. Is there godly sorrow and godly shame when we do something wrong? Absolutely. But that's meant to get us back up and move forward. because we are alive, not because we're condemned. So if you're feeling the weight of guilt or the weight of shame or the weight of your sin or any of that, you can let that go. You can be free from that. You don't have to live that way anymore. There's no more condemnation for you. And here's where Paul gets really excited. When you look at Paul's letter to Romans, he's written a lot of these incredible truths that he's got. But there's one part that gets him so excited that he bursts into song. He bursts into poetry. He bursts into this emotional connection and then this worship of God. And it's over this one concept that is at the center of all of this, all that we're talking about here with the gospel. And that's the concept of mercy. So in summarizing everything, as he's tied together all these different truths about the gospel and all the first 11 chapters of Romans, he gets to chapter 11 and he talks about how Jew and Gentile are both under mercy. Both of us need God's mercy. Neither of us deserves to get in. The Jews don't deserve to get in by the law. We don't deserve to get in by works. We're all under God's mercy. And so verse 32, he says this, "For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all." Somehow in God's infinite plan, he understands that us being sinful would allow us to all be under his mercy. And it is his ordained, he's not the author of evil. He's not the author of our sin. That's not true. But he is the author of mercy that triumphs over all the judgment that we deserve. So verse 32 again, "For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all." His purpose has been to show mercy to everyone. He wants to show mercy. This is his character. The character of Satan, the character of the demons is to show judgment, is to show death, is to bring apart separation. And that's what's in our flesh. And you know it and you see it around you. When you look around in our culture, you see the disorder, the dysfunction, the disunity, returning evil for evil. But here's what God does with evil. Mercy. And so after saying he's shut us all up in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all, here's his song that he comes out. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And why is he saying this? It's because God is merciful. His mercy is great. His mercy triumphs over all the death and the justice that is due to come to us. Christ died on the cross to be merciful to us. And so it's also incredible that he's given us an invitation to come. He's given us an invitation to receive that salvation. So here in Romans chapter 10, he gives us again, this is the invitation. "That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Amen. If you've never done so, salvation is offered to you. You're sinful, your sins have deserved death, and yet, while you were a sinner, Christ died on the cross for you. And so this invitation is open to you. By believing in him, putting your trust and your faith in him and the work that he's done on the cross to make you righteous, you will receive the gift of eternal life, and you will live with him forever in glory and with the saints and with the angels. And if you have been saved by the gospel, rejoice. And don't lose sight of the great mercy that God has for you. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to give you a few minutes to be with the Lord and to let the truth of the gospel seep into you before we go to communion. So let me pray and then take a few minutes to think about the greatness of God and to connect with him and thank him for the mercy that he's given to you. God Almighty, you are great and awesome. You are just and holy and righteous. And we pale in comparison to you. We have fallen. We have failed you over and over and over again. We are sinful, and yet, God, you have been merciful to us. God, I thank you for your mercy to me, Lord. You know how sinful I've been. You know the ways that I still struggle. You know my heart, and you understand how broken and wretched I have been apart from you. And yet, God, you have saved me. I'm so grateful, Lord. And I'm so grateful, Lord, that you've done that with my brothers and sisters here as well. Lord, may we never lose sight of the mercy that you have for us, which is both forgiving on one hand and giving on the other. Lord, you forgive us for all the things that we've done. And you're great for doing that. And then you pour blessing upon us when we don't deserve it at all. And so, Lord, we thank you. And as we come to communion, Lord, I pray, God, that we would give glory to you now. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be in tune with you, that you would tune us in with you, that we would love you well the way that you deserve to be loved. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.